Standing for scripture reading.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text this morning. It's in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 16. We'll be reading verses 16 through 18, but we are going to give most of our attention to just simply verse 16. But 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Paul says, commands, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May God bless his word. Please be seated. Will you just bow with me as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word? Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us plainly and clearly in the pages of Scripture. We thank you that you have given to us all that we need, Lord, for life and godliness in these words, that we can rest in them, we can trust them, we can be convinced of them, we can walk in them freely. And so we ask now that you would work, Lord, as your word goes forth, to press it in, Lord, to every heart and mind. Let it bear much fruit, Lord, in us, for the sake of your name and Lord, the good of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This section of Paul's words to the church in Thessalonica are, to us, words that might come across as easier said than done. Easier said than done. It may even be our default reaction when we hear the commands of Scripture in total. Well, that's easier said than done. All of Scripture is kind of like that. It's easier said than done. But we ought to approach all of God's word, and here as we come to this text, knowing that we are able to do all God commands in the power of his Spirit. Right? No command of Scripture is impossible for the saint. The saint who is trusting in the power of the Spirit of God, there's not one single command you and I cannot do. No, Scripture is meant to be accomplished, though, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit first comes into the life of the believer and gives new life, regeneration, the new birth. And then he stays. And then he gives the power to obey everything Jesus commands of us. And so we might be tempted to come and look at commands like this in this section and give excuses for not obeying. And we might approach this and say, here Paul say, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give it in everything give thanks. And say, well, yeah, Paul, it sounds easy for you. I mean, you're an apostle after all. I'm just an ordinary Christian. Paul, cut us a little slack. Maybe say, not always, but, or without ceasing, or in everything, but maybe sometimes. Give us baby steps. Like, you could say, well, try your best to rejoice. Or give it your best shot and call it good. Or Paul, my life is just too hard for this kind of living that you're putting forth here. Paul, you just don't understand my life. What's that, Paul? Five times you received 39 lashes from the Jews. Three times you were beaten with rods. Once you were actually stoned. Three times you were shipwrecked. You spent a day and a night floating in the ocean. You were on frequent journeys. You were in dangers in the rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from your countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. You have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger, thirst, without food often, in cold and exposure. And you say, apart from all that, you have all the daily pressure of the concern of all the churches on you. Okay. Beloved, we ought to approach these commands not as those for super saints, but they're for every saint. God has willed here for us to rejoice always. It's fully possible for us, by the indwelling power of the Spirit, to accomplish what God calls for. God is both willing, and He is then able to give to you and I the power to live in such a way that we are always rejoicing, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks in everything. Paul gives this clear command in verse 16 to rejoice always. Always. The life of a believer in Jesus Christ is to be continually rejoicing, saturated with a life of rejoicing. Now we know as we read through the New Testament that the life of the believer isn't one without sorrow, without grief, without sadness. There are lots of good reasons and legitimate circumstances when the believer is rightly all of those things. It's right to grieve a genuine loss of a loved one, or right to feel the frustrations of living in a fallen world, of all sorts of things, of canceled flights, of 40 below temperatures, of sleepless nights, of continued health problems, and the list just could go on. But the Bible calls us to a continual rejoicing in the midst of all of that. What does that look like? What does it really look like to obey Paul's command here, where he says, rejoice always? You know, I think one of the best places to go to sort of flesh this out in our lives, how do we do it? What do we set our minds on and able to be able to do it is probably Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. That chapter that the Puritans called the Great Eight. Just to bring ourselves there and saturate ourselves with what Paul lays out in that great chapter for us again and again. And again, what does it look like to rejoice always? Well, if we go to Romans 8, rejoice always because, you would say Romans 8, 1, rejoice always because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a foundational truth for your life. What a truth to rejoice out of always. In every moment, there's no condemnation for for you who are in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. We could go down through the chapter and see we ought to rejoice because of what Christ did for us. He did, Paul said, what the law was powerless to do, weak as it was through the flesh. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Rejoice. Jesus has done for you what you could not do. It's done. Rejoice, Paul would say, because Christ has been raised from the dead, and he will also raise us up to new life. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, verse 11, dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Rejoice. Rejoice, beloved, because you who are in Christ are now sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And it is out of that that Paul says you, by the Spirit, are now able to call out, Abba, Father. You are the only people on earth who can call God your Father in that way. Rejoice always. And rejoice because the Spirit himself is personally vouching for you before the throne of God. Paul says in verse 16 of Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. I think the sense there is along with our spirit, alongside of us, that we are children of God. And if children, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Rejoice. The Spirit is putting your name forth before the throne, saying, this one is in Zion. This one is yours. Rejoice, because you have everything in Christ. Paul says, verse 17, if children, you are also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You have been granted all the riches of God in Christ. He's not withheld from you anything. He has given you everything in Jesus. Rejoice. Rejoice. Paul says, because your sufferings of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed at the coming of Jesus. For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Everything, every trouble, is not worth comparing, Paul says. You ought to rejoice in that, beloved. Rejoice also because Paul tells us that all of creation as well is going to be redeemed along with you someday. Isn't that glorious? God has a big plan for the universe and you in that. We're told that all of creation is waiting to be set free from its slavery to corruption verse 21, and into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's groaning now and suffering the pains of childbirth with us until Christ returns. Rejoice. Rejoice, beloved, because we see in Romans 8 again how the Holy Spirit, the very person of the Spirit, is there with us every moment. And especially, Paul wants us to know, he is there in verse 26, in the moments when we just can't figure life out. We don't even know what is happening, how to pray. We're told that in verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For when we don't know how to pray as we should, He Himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Rejoice, beloved, that even in your troubles, the Spirit of God understands everything and knows all your needs, and He's bringing them to the Father on your behalf. He's interceding for you. And not only that, He's working out all things. God is working all things together for your good. He's working the good, the bad, and the ugly for your glory, or for His glory and for your good. Everything. Rejoice always in that. And then Paul leads us forward even more and shows us how in verse 29 and 30 that our redemption is a complete work of God from start to finish. He does it. He's accomplished it. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, those whom he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that they would be firstborn among many brothers, to those whom he predestined, he also called, to those he called, he also justified, to those whom he justified, he also glorified. You ought to rejoice, beloved, that God has left nothing undone for you. Nothing left for you, in a sense, to accomplish in your redemption. Rejoice. Paul continues to build on this in Romans 8 and sets that before us and then says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? What's our response? What ought we to do? Well, we should say in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? Yeah. Who can be against us? Rejoice in that. No one can successfully be against you. They will finally, at some point, fail. Rejoice always because he who did not spare his own Son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You have a God who has given Christ for you. Paul wants us to understand that there's nothing else that he will withhold from you if he's given you Christ. Rejoice always, because no one can condemn you now. No one. For you are Christ. He has died for you, and he now lives to also intercede for you. Who is the one who condemns? Verse 34. Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised up, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Beloved, the Spirit is there, testifying your behalf. He is there interceding in your weakness, and Jesus is there before the throne of God also, bringing you to his Father. Rejoice. Rejoice always, Paul would say. Paul would go on to finish up this great chapter and show us that we ought to really rejoice always, because nothing can ever tear you away from the love of Christ. Nothing. Christ's love for you is invincible. It cannot be broken. It cannot be defeated or overcome for you. There's no power in heaven or on earth. There's no force. There's no might. There's no angel. There's no demon. There's no trouble. There is nothing, not even death itself, will be able to separate you from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me just ask you, how could you read through Romans chapter 8 and not rejoice? At least a little bit. How is it, perhaps, that you couldn't find something there, rather all things there, to be able to rejoice in? Let me ask you, too, what has been left out? What has been left out of Romans 8? Where has God perhaps fallen short in his work for you? Not in your redemption, for there's no condemnation. Not in your inheritance, for you have all of Christ. Not in your troubles, for they are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be yours. Not in God's sovereign work on your behalf, for he has accomplished all your redemption for you, guaranteeing it all. Not in your times of lonely prayers, for he is making your confused and troubled words plain to the Father. Not in the accusations of men against you. He stands in front of you, beloved, like an army with banners. Not in his love for you has he fallen short, which is unshaken, though a legion of demons rush in or men cut you down, even in a great slaughter like sheep, he says. Because you overwhelmingly conquer in Christ. For he will raise you up. So, Romans chapter 8 is a great ground of rejoicing for you. If you struggle and say, I just don't know how I'm going to rejoice at all in where I'm at in life, walk back through Romans 8 again and again. Oh, and again. Because we need to be reminded of this often. This theme of rejoicing is really a great theme for the Apostle Paul. And he knew that we as believers needed to hear it again. Paul was a man redeemed out of the pit, and he knew that all day long in his ministry. He understood the magnitude of the grace that came to him and saved him. The thought of his salvation drove him to rejoice. The depth of it, the wonder of it, the fullness of it. It was just this continual melody in the Apostle Paul's life. So for Paul, this call here to rejoice always isn't just sort of a one-off thing for Paul. We find Paul saying things like in the book of Philippians 3:1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And he says, "To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It's a safeguard for you." We just need this call again to come over us. And then he says, even in the next chapter in Philippians, again, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Always there. And again, he says, "I say rejoice, because you have great ground for it. You have great reason to rejoice always." Right? Let me ask, what would every day of your life look like if you did this? What would change? What if every day, at least, there was some kind of a joyful statement that came off our lips? Just even a little bit of Romans 8, something there coming out in the people around us, our marriages, our families. What would change about you? What perhaps attitudes would begin to shift in your life? Maybe you'd begin to shift from being a glass half empty Christian to a glass half full. Always saying, "Oh, God's been so good." Realizing He has graced you with so much. What kind of peace might begin to infiltrate your heart and your mind? Maybe what would your family begin to notice about you? "Oh, man, they're not so negative. They don't seem to complain as much." Maybe they would see a certain brightness or a calmness that just sort of takes over your life. What would your boss notice, perhaps? Maybe he would see or she would see an extraordinary power that's going on in your life to deal with the troubles that come up during the day. Or your employees, perhaps, what would they notice? Would they see there a person who's able to hold a steady hand on the wheel in the rough places of the day? I'm reminded of how airline pilots speak calmly over the microphone, right? Don't they, Joe? I bet you're taught that. I don't know, but you must be, because every time you're in the plane and the turbulence are going and you're being thrown around, what do they come on and say? "Good afternoon, folks. This is your captain speaking. We're just having a few turbulence right now, a little rough air. Please keep your seatbelts on. I apologize." Right? He doesn't come on and say, "Whoa! You better hang on." Right? I mean, a person who is confident in God and has that deep joy there is able just to speak that way in the troubles of life. What would your wife or your husband perhaps notice in you? Or maybe your children, what would they notice? Oh, beloved, determine by God's grace to live such a life of rejoicing that someone cannot help but notice in you something, a joy that is inexplicable except for your confidence in Christ and all the promises that are yours that we find in a place like Romans 8. We're not rejoicing so that we're doing our righteousness before men, but our rejoicing ought to be public. Out front, clear, So God is publicly honored in our joy in him. May God give us grace for that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you have given to us. Lord, we're not lacking anything, so that we have so many places and so many great and precious promises to find joy in, Lord, even in the midst of great troubles. So help us, Lord, to do that well. Help us, Lord, to keep your promises and your work, to keep Christ upon our lips, Lord, through the day. In small ways, Lord, or big ways, whatever, Lord, gives opportunity. Grant us, Lord, to rejoice in Jesus. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand as Aaron comes to lead us as we sing Amazing Grace, number 104, Amazing Grace. And I wonder if we can cut out on the last verse. Can you do that and just sing it a cappella?